Good to see everyone here this morning. I'm glad everyone showed up. We are going to be looking in 1 Thessalonians 1, but we have started sword drill and Wednesday night children's ministry, so this will be similar to a sword drill in that we will be all over God's Word this morning. But I wanted to take some time to talk about our church, why we come to church, and what's the importance in doing it. And a lot of this information comes from the book I was given, Baptist Ecclesiology. We'll get into what ecclesiology means in just a second. But before we do that, I wanted to ask some questions. And I'm going to take a cue from Dave Armstrong, who did a great job last week, and try to get some of the kids involved. So if you are under 12, I have a question for you. So Jude, Virginia, I see you. I see the Scuderi kids. All right, so it looks like you guys are going to get the answer. Why, Virginia, do you come to church? And now the parents are going, oh no, what's she going to say? All right, Virginia, why do you come to church? Because you want to learn about God. That is a good, in Shelley Shimkus terms, that's a good Sunday school answer. Good job, Virginia. All right, Leo, Giovanni, who wants to answer a question? Why do you guys come to church? Somebody's got to say, because my parents make me come. Come on. Leo, is that your answer? You look, no, that's not your answer. Okay. All right, we don't have any teenagers in here, but I'll open it up for the adults. Why do we come to church? Rob. Because your daughters make you come, yes. That is your, that is a funny point. So how many times have we as parents been in the house where like, man, you know what? I don't feel good. You know, today is maybe a good day to watch it on live stream. And the kids are like, no, right? So sometimes our kids can be a good encourager. So good job, Katie. Good job, Olivia. Missed you guys back there. All right, why else, adults? Why do we go to church? Oh, come on.
Fellowship.
Very good. To worship, Gene?
Edification.
Any others? All right, all good answers. We're going to look in, moving back up here. So fundamentals. For those of you that don't know, I do help Kyle Spatz coach basketball. I have been a basketball coach for many years. Sherry and I have coached Little League soccer when our kids were small enough to play Little League. I am a huge fan of fundamentals. And Tony kind of touched on this and his abiding in Christ a couple weeks ago. Coming to church is a precept. It is a fundamental thing for all believers. And oftentimes we forget about the fundamentals. I joke with the kids in basketball all the time. Stop watching NBA basketball. Because all you guys see are the this and the one-on-one. And you watch the kids out there and they're trying to mimic the NBA. They're trying to be the next all-star in basketball. And like, guys, you can't even make a layup. So the last thing you need to be doing is doing the through the leg 15 times and the step back 15 feet behind the three-point line. All right? Stop doing that. But so we oftentimes forget about the fundamentals, and it's always good to review some fundamentals. All right, some other things that are said and not necessary in today's age, but there is a prevalence in social media. We are privileged to have a live stream here. There are a lot of churches that haven't, that don't have that. Think a little over a year ago when COVID lockdowns went in, we canceled services. We were talking about, Pastor was mentioning last week, we didn't have an Easter service here in person because of COVID. There are a lot of people that have gotten very used to watching services and participating, doing church by social media or by live stream. And so we can get into an area where we're not meeting together, we're not fellowshipping, we're not socializing and opening God's Word together, and that can be a problem. How many of you have ever spoken to somebody about coming to church and they're like, oh, I do church on my own. I have it my own way. I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. All right, so we run across that a lot of times as well. Hebrews 10, verses 23 and 25 said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we know, and it's very easy when you're sitting behind a computer screen or an iPad or a tablet, there's very little interaction with others. It's very hard to exhort one another, to speak about our problems, to pray for one another when we don't see each other. We are very social creatures. God created us to be social creatures. And how many remember when we came back to our first services over in the gym in June? What was a feeling that you had? Anyone? Remember, this is interactive. If you need some sugar, the teens have Krispy Kreme donuts, I saw, so you can go snack on a Krispy Kreme donut and come back in here ready to go. All right, what was the feeling you had, Jan? Just joy, just the pure fact that we were able to get back together. Now, we were all kind of very uncomfortable. Everybody's got a mask on. Everybody's like, all right, can I get close to them? Can I? My mother was talking about the church they go to. Her class and her circle of friends are huggers, she said. So she said it was very awkward when they got back to church because everybody's like, oh, no, okay. But what's something else that we thought about when we came back to the services? Pure joy? Anyone fearful? Nothing wrong with being afraid. But you did it. Everybody, we seem to have, God has blessed us. I'm not aware of any COVID cases that have been gotten because they came to church. So that's a positive sign. All right, and because I am an engineer, for those that don't know me, I work for the Department of Navy on submarines, and I am an engineer, so I'm going to throw some statistics at you. And kids, you can write these down if you want. I don't have candy like Brother Armstrong does, but I'll high-five you if you took notes. All right, but some statistics. Now, I was doing internet searches to try to find some definitive numbers, so the numbers are all over the place. But generally, you have found that 1 in 4 people say that they are a practicing Christian. Now, what does practicing Christian mean? They mean that they have a faith, they have a belief in Christ, and they identify as a Christian, so that A, they're willing to tell someone that I am a Christian. And third, get this, they attend church at least once a month. Not once a week, once a month. All right, so that's what practicing Christians in these surveys are characterized as. So think of it from that context, 25% of people that attend church once a month, claim to be Christian, attend church on a once a month basis. The other 75% of people are lumped into either non-practicing, meaning they claim to be Christian, but they don't attend on any given I would put these in the CME categories, Christian Mother Day, Easter kind of category. And then there's just the flat out, they don't believe anything. They don't profess to be a Christian. They don't profess to believe anything. So 25%, that's a pretty small number. All right, of those 25%, nowadays, back in the year 2000-ish, about 45% of people said that they were practicing Christians. So in the span of 20-ish years, that number has dropped by half. That's pretty staggering if you think about just, Bible talks about generations. President Reagan is quoted to talk, to say, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. The Lord talks about it in His Word. The passing data or passing information from generation to generation. Deuteronomy 6, 6-8 says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And then Judges 2, 7, and then 10 through 13 says, and the people served the Lord of all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse 10 says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So all it took was a mere generation in Israel's time for them to have completely forgotten about what God had done for them, taking them out of Egypt, all the other blessings and care that the Lord had taken. One generation. That's all it took for people to turn their backs. You take that 45% number in America back in the 2000, 20 years later, 25%. All right, so we as a family, as a congregation of believers, have a responsibility to get people in church and get them saved. All right, we need, the number is heading in the wrong direction. We'll leave politics out for most of this. But a lot of the problems, my opinion, a lot of the problems we have today are because of that 25% number. All right. Okay, one other statistic. If you look purely at church attendance, so not necessarily professing anything, but just purely church attendance, and go back 30 years, someone or a person would attend a service weekly, not monthly, weekly, again, about that 45 to 50%. And then in the years between 2005, 2010, it trended up, good thing, to about 50%, so not a big jump, but trending in the right direction. And then from about 2010, it plummets back down to basically 1 in 3 adults attend on a weekly basis. It is estimated that between 5 and 10,000 churches will close and never reopen after COVID here in this country. 5 to 10,000 churches. Many research and I'll put experts say that online church is here to stay. So I was doing the search, and there are several experts out there that look at this, and they're like, hey, you know, there's a lot of success with the online, with the live streaming and everything else. That is going to be here to stay. It's not going. It's not leaving. So to me, it's just further helping people sit on their couch, participate in the services, and they're not interacting as a church body. I'm thankful that God's blessed us. I do counting. We get checks from people across the country, and they write notes that say, thank you for live streaming your services. So they are giving donations to our church to help keep, and they're thankful because of the live streaming that we have. We've heard the D. Carvalhos, so they're other side of the planet, right? They're logging in all the time and watching our services. So that's great that we have to do it. That my point is, that is not supposed to be our sole option. All right. But as we open things back up, so as COVID mandates and other restrictions alleviate, personal or in-person church attendance is important. All right, just a couple of other things before we really get going. What is the meaning of church? Anyone know what the Greek word for church is, or assembling together? You know, Jim Cox professed not to be a Greek scholar, but he definitely threw out some Greek. So I felt shamed into throwing Greek in there too. So, Pastor, go for it. Ecclesia. So one E, two K's, an L, and some other vowels in there, all right? So similar to ecclesiology, we Americanized it, put C's in there, but the Greek has K's, ecclesia or ecclesia, depending on where you're from. All right. So Jesus added, so at that point in the definition, church was defined as a gathering, a calling together of an assembly. And it was generally in the term or the context of bringing the people together for a political debate or some sort of activity like that. Jesus added a spiritual aspect to it and described not just physical unity, but also a spiritual unity. So that bringing together an assembly was to unite, that's the whole point of the debate, was to unite them on what it was they were talking about. All right, so a quote from the book, a church is a unified people of God, meaning a location, that has been saved by grace through faith in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit, submissive to the biblical requirements of church, leadership, and function, that's our doctrine, and then called together for the purpose of accomplishing God's mission on earth during this time and for His glory, both dispensation and dedication. So for our purposes, any group that doesn't meet the criteria that we just spoke of does not qualify as a church. So who does that leave out? Anyone? The NFL, yes. What else does that leave out? Anyone? All men, so Jehovah's Witness, all of these other man-made religions in this definition is not considered a church. So the statistics I gave you back a few minutes ago bring some of that in. So that should make us even more worried about what that number really means. But by our definition, most man-made religions, all man-made religions do not factor or do not fit into that category. All right, so now 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 10. I'm sure you're going, when is this guy going to get to these verses? 1 Thessalonians 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Verse 5 says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." All right, so why do you think, after what we just spoke about, why do you think I chose this passage to speak about church? First verse should give us a good clue. Was that Roger? It was written to a church, all right? And it's, as you read through these verses, you can see, so based on the definition I read a minute ago, verse 1, Paul refers to them as a church. Verse 5 through 8 points to the salvation or conversion that these church members had, their recognition of a spiritual leadership, so there's the doctrine piece. They also, you see in verse 5, which we didn't read, but chapter 5, it says, we see references to leadership, God's call to their ministry. And then as you see in the latter verses of what we just read, they are actively going out and actively participating in the Great Commission. So that is what a church, this church, in the author's opinion and in my opinion, is a perfect example of what a New Testament church, which we are supposed to be like, is supposed to be. Do you think FBT fits that model? I would resoundingly say yes, we fit that model, right? Why is it important to gather? We mentioned the COVID lockdowns. There was a lot there. I don't know about you guys. It was, I'll say, nice not to get up and put on a suit and tie on Sunday morning. I could watch the service from my jammies or my sweatpants or whatever it was I had on at the time. I was joking with pastors that the first couple of weeks we should kind of ease ourselves back into it. We'll relieve the dress code for a couple of weeks, but we didn't do that. But it was great, as we just recounted a minute ago, it was great to be able to come back in and at least see faces. There are some people that I work with at work that I haven't seen since March of last year. I worked with these individuals every single day up until March, and I haven't seen some of them. I haven't even seen them on Zoom or Skype or FaceTime or anything. And it's troubling to me, because I'm a very interactive person with people. It's hard for me to conduct work or business over a conference call. Any of you that are in the workplace, someone's constantly stepping on somebody while they're trying to talk. You're like, oh, no, I'm sorry, you go. No, you go. And it's like Chip and Dale, the little chipmunks. Oh, no, you first. No, I insist, you first. There's this constant, and it's just, it is so hard. How often do you like sitting around and reading people's faces in a conversation? You can't do that when it's a phone call or on a telecon, right? It's very hard to see those. We are an interactive people. There is a body language that we all have, whether we recognize it or not, that is very important in communication. Dave was talking about communication last week. there's a very important part that's tangible in being able to see one another face to face. All right, Acts 2:46 says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple," so again the location, "and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So again, that unity aspect of it, where people got together, the breaking of bread, that's a phrase that we use oftentimes, breaking of bread brings in the idea of fellowship with one another and how that we spend that time interacting. It's like a family setting. In an effort to have that unification, that singleness of heart, as it mentions. So not only are New Testament churches meeting in elaborate buildings, but they also met in house to house. I mean, think of it even today. How often have we sent missionaries and other church planters out of FBT, and they didn't go walk right into a building? I mean, FBT has its roots not in a building. It was an apartment, then a school gymnasium, and then from there we have the beautiful facilities that we get to enjoy here. So there are a myriad of reasons why it's important to gather. Why would you think, anyone want to offer an idea? We've talked about a couple. Anyone want to offer up any? You guys are a quiet bunch. Yes. Exactly. We're coming here. We're hearing preaching and teaching, all the ideas to get us to be in alignment with one another. And as we go out into the world, there are a lot of people that aren't in alignment. They're definitely not in alignment with what we believe. But the idea is that we all leave here in alignment going forward. Any others' thoughts? John. Absolutely. Being able to gather together, we can bear one another's burdens. We can speak to one another. How often? Sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes coming into a prayer meeting and offering up a prayer for something or requesting a prayer, some people are uncomfortable doing that. Oftentimes, though, it's much easier to come in, you're speaking to a friend or you know someone that you're speaking to, and at church, and it's easier to give them that, hey, you know, I'm really struggling with this, or if you could pray for this for me, if that would really be helpful. So we miss out on the opportunities to do that when we're not physically located together and physically worshiping together. Any other thoughts? Accountability, that's another good one. All right. Sorry? Yes. That's absolutely right. We are examples. And in coming here, congregating together, we are providing an example to those that aren't here. All right, we can encourage others to, you know what, Pastor gave a really great message on Sunday. I wish you were there, that kind of thing. You can encourage someone in that light and in that aspect. What are some of the things that we do in church? Jeff. We sing. Any others? We listen, take notes. What else I heard? Open God's Word, read from it. We're hitting all the good Sunday school ones. Yes. Pray. Yes, that's a good one. We pray. We get together. We pray. What else? We worship together, right? Yes. We all, these things are all things that we can do at home or that we can do online. But I don't know about you. I sing in the choir. I don't sing well by myself. All right. I sing well in the choir because I hear great singers sing and I can use my ears to hear and do that way. And I can make a loud noise if I have to. All right. But just that I was talking to somebody the other day. The idea, the concept of singing helps. It's very hard in your brain, even though some people claim they can multitask. It's very hard for your head and your brain to do more than one thing when you're singing. Whether you're focusing on the notes, trying to make sure you don't sound like a squawking chicken, whatever it is, it's very hard to focus on more than just that song that you're singing. There's a reason for that. I think, my personal opinion, there's a reason God gave us songs because He created us to be that way. And when we are singing hymns and we are singing songs that point our focus to Him, there's nothing else we think about. There's not the, oh, you know, I forgot to turn the pot roast on in the crock pot before we left this morning. Or there's not the, oh, the dog's going to have to go outside. He or she's been in the house for 8 hours. Those things aren't in our head swimming around when we're singing, right? It's an amazing thing that God created in us. All right. The other thing I wanted to mention, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." All right, what has Pastor been preaching on Wednesday nights for the last few months? End times, yes. So if you have been listening to Wednesday nights or sitting here on Wednesday night services, and if you're reading your word or reading God's word, you have to recognize that Christ is coming. It could be very, very soon. And so this is an idea. So the idea we have to reflect on our eternal state. Most, if not all of us in this room, can profess and have testimony of a salvation experience. We know where our eternal state is. We didn't have that eternal state before salvation. And we all should be thankful for what Christ did. We just celebrated Easter last week. We all should be mindful of the eternal state that we're in and where we were headed without Him. And that should get us to want to come here and participate. We've already mentioned the idea of encouraging one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's get there. Says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So again, exhorting, encouraging one another, very hard to do when we're not together. All right, so another idea, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about spiritual gifts. And we receive those spiritual gifts at our salvation. And thankfully, not every one of us is given the same gift. All right, some are apostles, some are preachers, teachers. Thankfully, we all come together. And as verses 15 through 17 talks about, there's the metaphor of the eyes, the feet, the nose, the hands. And we, as a body of believers, as a church congregation, have the different spiritual gifts that God's given us. And because of that, we make up a church body, right? So not everyone, thankfully, is standing in line just waiting for pastor to get sick on a Sunday morning so we can get up there and preach. Thankfully, we have those that work in the nursery. But thankfully, there are those that are willing to work in the nursery. They have that nurturing aspect. There are some of us that are that like to teach. Tony and I joke. I know we've talked to Mike Probus as well. It is so hard for us to put together a lesson and do it in a week. All right? But we enjoy teaching. All right? We impart wisdom, hopefully, on those that need it. If there are parts missing, the church doesn't function as efficiently as it could. I mean, just think about when you break a finger or a hand, especially if it's your dominant hand. You can't write, you can't type, you are not efficient as you should be. And in the same way, when someone is missing from the congregation, it hampers the effectiveness of the church body. And we need to recognize this and determine how best to use our gifts. If you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, there are people out there that can talk to you. There are tests. I know back when we joined, there was a questionnaire that we had here at FBT, and it would help you sort out what your spiritual gifts are. And that, I thought, was odd and awkward at first when I got here. But then after I read it, and I was like, that's a pretty good idea. I like that idea. Because it helps people that aren't sure or are not familiar with where their strengths and weaknesses are and where they can plug in and serve. And then lastly, Tony mentioned church attendance being a precept and that abiding in Christ requires a relationship. So similarly, we refer to the church as a body, but also what do we refer to the church as in the context of breaking of bread? A church family. All right. How many of you, by a show of hands, have family that live here locally within an hour's drive? All right. How many of you do not have family locally? All right. How many of you, this church body is your surrogate family? All right. So again, it's the idea of the church family can help come alongside. They can help support all the things that you knew as a child growing up in your family. In today's modern age, there are a lot of people that don't live in the town they grew up in. Sherry and I have moved twice. We're edging closer to Tennessee. But our family is not in an hour. We're lucky. We're 14 hours away from our closest family member. And then if the other family's in Texas. So we're not close at all to our family. This is our church family. This is our extended family. And we look to that and we cherish those times where we do get to sit and talk and we get to catch up. And we find out from the younger couples about how their kids are. Sherry and I teach and we do Wednesday nights and we get to see how your kids are growing up. And we participate as a church family. And when we're not here and we're not participating actively, we miss out on so much. And I just want to encourage everyone to faithfully attend church. I know things are starting to kind of open back up and now people are more comfortable. We don't have to do some of the things we were required to do a year ago. I just wanted to remind everybody to take the time and take the opportunity to spend time at church. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Father, we thank you that we have the ability and the freedom to come and gather, Lord, as a church body. Lord, just thank you for his friends and family that are here, Lord, and Father, just the ability to open your word and study it and interact with one another. Lord, just pray for the services to follow. Thank you for the blessing of your son's death, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so very much. Even though he taught from the lower level.